Let's take our Bibles again this morning as we come to our time in the Word of God and turn to 1 Corinthians. We are returning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we continue to hear the heart of the Apostle Paul as he speaks to a church that he had the privilege of planting just a few years before he was writing this. Now, we know from our study that this church has many, many problems. They are a congregation of Christians, but they are a divided congregation. As a pastor, as a shepherd in the church, I can think of nothing worse in the church than to have division. God hates division in the church. And in the church in Corinth, there are factions that are going on within the congregation. There are divisions among the people. Not because they are following after the truth. Not because they are following after the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because they are thinking clearly about what the truth says and how they are to live according to it. No, they are divided simply because of worldly thinking. Worldly thinking, which in the end produces in them worldly practice. They are living according to the ways of the world. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing to think that within God's body, within the church, that can happen. And yet it is so prevalent, it seems, even in our day. This church is a troubled, troubled church. And we also know from our study that only those who have the Spirit of God can understand the truth. Only those who actually are saved can understand the things of God. Only those who have the Spirit of God can know the mind of God and can live then as God has commanded and intended them to live within His body so that He might be glorified. In other words, part of the reason that trouble begins in any church is because of Christians who are part of the church who are not following the truth of God. If you speak truth and you understand truth, but you're following after the wisdom of the world, there will be division in the church. If you speak truth, understand truth, and live that out, there's no division in the church. And so you find division in the church in Corinth, and you find it really for reasons that are twofold. There are either those who claim to know Christ who truly do not know Christ by faith, and therefore they don't have the Spirit of God indwelling them, so they will never understand the truth of God. They never can live out the things of the Word of God. They have no ability to understand it. According to the words of Paul in chapter 2, verse 14, they are natural people. They are those who are unbelievers. They are those who are controlled not by the Spirit of God, but they are controlled by the spirit of the world, the one who is working, as Paul said to the Ephesians, who is working in the sons of disobedience even till now. We need not be shocked by that. There are many, sadly, many who are professing faith in Christ who are actually unbelievers who are deceiving themselves, and they cannot understand the things of God. They cannot understand the truth of God because they do not have the Spirit of God in them. So that's one side of the equation. You have unbelievers in the church. It may seem shocking to us. It may not seem all that true, but the fact of the remains, there are unbelievers in the church. There are those, even here this morning, I'm sure, some sitting here who have professed Christ or who profess Christ in their minds and hearts, but they do not know Christ. It's simply lip service. It's like we sang in the song, or like we saw in Sunday school this morning. They, like the Israel, profess to know Him with their lips, but their lives are far from Him. But secondly, following worldly wisdom happens because there are those who claim to know Christ. There are actually true Christians who also do not understand the truth. And you say, well, why if they have the Spirit? Because they have quenched the Spirit. Because they have quenched the Spirit within them through how? Through their own disobedience to the truth. Through their own unwillingness to follow and walk in concert with the Spirit. Ephesians 4 tells us that we can quench the Spirit by disobedience. When we walk in disobedience to the things of the Spirit, which are the things of the Word of God, because the Spirit of God highlights the mind of God and only the mind of God and exalts Jesus Christ. Everything in the Word of God does that. When we do not walk according to the truth of Scripture, as we have the ability to do so because we have the Spirit of God, when we do that, we are quenching the Spirit. And when we do that as Christians, we remain infants in our faith. We stunt our Christian growth because we do not walk according to the Spirit. We know the truth, but because of our own disobedience to the truth, we remain Christian babies when we should have grown up to maturity. You remember Paul said that in chapter 3 in the first four verses. I want to talk to you as mature people. I need to talk to you as those who have grown up. In exercise of your faith, you've matured in your faith, but I can't even talk to you like that. You're acting like those who are Christian babies. If you're saved at all, you're still fleshly. You're acting like natural men. You're acting like those who don't have the Spirit of God at all. This is why there's division. Worldly thinking, which produces worldly practice. And because they are following after worldly wisdom, the Corinthian church has become a place where worldly thinking is being revealed first in its exaltation of their heroes. They're manifesting the thinking of the world by way of how they are exalting their own Christian heroes. Hero worship, listen, hero worship has become paramount in the church. Paul says, if you're following a man, or if you have other reasons for which you are part of a church, programs, styles of music, church size, whatever it is you have in your mind, if any of those are the reasons why you're in the church, you're thinking and you're acting like the world. You're thinking and you're acting like the world. You're thinking like the world thinks, Paul says. Now, sometimes we think that these kinds of things only happen to others. Sometimes we get this idea that we're isolated from all of that, that only happens to churches outside. And we hear people even refer to church in these kinds of ways. They say, I go to so-and-so's church. You ever heard that? I go to so-and-so's church, or I go where... I go to the church that has great church programs. I go to that church. We ask people, what church do you go to? And oftentimes they say, well, I go to Dr. Sproul's church. I go to R.C. Sproul's church. I mean, after all, who wouldn't want to go there, right? Or I go to MacArthur's church. I mean, listen, I graduated from a seminary that Dr. MacArthur was the president of, and it's either a help to me or a hindrance to me, depending on what you think of Dr. MacArthur. People used to say, I go to John MacArthur's church. I go to the church where Al Mohler teaches, president of Southern Theological Seminary. I go to that church. Or somebody else might come along and say, well, my church is the one that feeds the poor. We're that church. I heard years ago someone say to me, I go to an evangelistic church. Whoa, I'm so impressed. Listen, there's only one hero of the church and one hero in the church. It isn't a program of the church, nor is it a pastor or a teacher or a leader within a particular church. The only hero of the church is Jesus Christ. Everything else, listen, everything else in the church, everything else within the body of Christ is just simply ordinary. That's all it is. And that's what Paul highlights before the Corinthian believers. And he wants us to see that this morning as well. Listen, part of the reason that we follow after worldly thinking within the church, part of the reason that we go down roads whereby we think like the world thinks and get caught up in worldly ways in the church is because we have forgotten what we all are in the church. Paul says, listen, when it comes to the church, when it comes to the body of Christ, we are all simply ordinary instruments. That's what we are. Notice what Paul says in our text for this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You can stop right there. Christian celebritism, that was going on in the church in Corinth, and Christian celebritism is huge in our day. You don't have to look very far to find someone championing the name of the ministry of some Christian hero. And I don't want us to kind of have the wrong idea. We all have those who have gone before us, or those who have been our disciplers, those whom we trust, those who have shown us what it means to walk according to the things of God. We all have people like that, but what we do with that becomes a problem oftentimes. It's one thing for crowds to gather because of what is said, but it's an entirely other thing for crowds to gather because who is saying it? Let me say that again. It's one thing for crowds to gather because of what is being said. It's far different for crowds to gather because of who is saying it. The Corinthian church was enamored with the who is saying it much more than they were enamored with the what is being said. They were following human leaders, and they were following them in a very wrong way. Some were enamored with the Apostle Paul. That's why Paul says, well, what is Paul? Some were enamored with Paul, and we can certainly understand that to a certain extent. Paul was a man on a mission. Paul was an apostle of apostles. Paul was the quintessential church planter. I mean, if you wanted to find out how to do church planting, go read Paul. Go look at Paul. Follow after some of the things that Paul did. It seemed that whatever Paul did, wherever Paul went, he planted a church. I mean, he was good at doing what God had equipped him to do. He was the picture of ministry success to many people. And in Corinth, he was the top of the heap because he was their founding pastor. I mean, you want to step on somebody's toes in Corinth, badmouth Paul. That's what it seemed like it would have been. That's what it seemed like it probably could have been. And yet you even read 2 Corinthians, and the Corinthian believers have almost turned on Paul because of their following after worldly wisdom. Paul was very well known. If you had come into Corinth and asked someone where they went to church, they might have said, well, I go to the church that was founded by the Apostle Paul. And that's my church. Others, though, were enamored with Apollos. Right? Paul says in verse 4, am I of Apollos? Some are saying I'm of Paul. Others are saying I am of Apollos. What is Apollos? See, he, history seems to indicate, was the current pastor of the church. He was the one who followed on the heels of the Apostle Paul and Paul's planting. He was a great teacher. He was effective. He was eloquent with his words. He had put things together well, and people were receiving it in some kind of way. The impact of his messages, no doubt, hit home in the church with many. If you met somebody from the church that Apollos is pastoring now on the streets, they might have said to you, when you asked the question, what kind of church or where do you go to church, they would have probably said, well, I go to Pastor Apollos' church. Sadly, they had slipped into hero worship. They had right honor wrongly placed. Right honor wrongly placed. And Paul needs to rattle their cage a bit. Paul wants to get them to see the problem by describing exactly how we are to see each other in the church. How we are to understand ministry. Because when we understand ministry and we understand what we all are in the church, it protects us from the danger of hero worship. Notice first that Paul says we are all to be seen as simply ordinary. Notice what he says. What then, verse 5, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. What is Paul? What is Apollos? We're just simply ordinary. The first element of ministry that Paul wants every person in the Corinthian church and every reader that follows them to recognize is that it doesn't matter who you think you are in the church, or even more importantly, who you actually are in the church, who others think you are in the church. None of that matters. All of us are just simply ordinary. Paul just levels the playing. There's no pedestals in the Corinthian church, he's saying. Listen, get off the pedestal. Get people off the pedestal. I hope we all notice here, as I read that Paul didn't use the word pastor. He didn't use the word teacher. He didn't use the word leader. He didn't use any potentially exalted term, even though those are well spoken of terms, biblical terms that identify leadership in the church. Paul doesn't use any of that here. Paul just says, we are simply servants. We're just simply servants. That's all we are. We're not special in any kind of way. We're not spiritually superior to anybody else who are in Christ. If the truth be known about any of us, about me, about Apollos, and about any other who are in the church, we are just simply ordinary. We are diakonoi. We are servants. We are servants. Same word for deacons. Same word used in other places to describe deacons. Paul isn't speaking, however, of deacons in some formal kind of way. Paul's not saying, listen, we're just deacons in the church, as if he's identifying the official office of deacons. He's not using the term in some derogatory way. But he's saying, listen, we are even more ordinary than that. We're even more ordinary than that. We are the lowest of servants. We are just table busboys. That's what he's saying. We're just the guys that clean up. We're those who are tasked to bring you things and tasked to clean up after you. That's what we are. We're just table bus boys. We are ordinary servants. And notice this, more than that, Paul says, more than that, we are servants through whom you believed. We are servants. We're just simply ordinary, but we're simply ordinary in this way. We're a vessel through whom you believed. Listen, if you want to lower the bar, Paul just put the bar at the bottom. Paul says, you want to know who you are and what you are in the church? There's only one rung in the church, and it's at the bottom. Paul's saying, listen, anything we brought to you, he says, listen, whatever Paul said, whatever Apollos said, whatever any other leader said that might be profitable, that wasn't even ours. Whatever we brought to you, anything that we came that might have profited your spiritual life in any kind of way, it wasn't even ours. We can't even rightly claim ownership. We can't rightly claim authorship of any of it. What came to you by way of the truth came not from us. It came rather through us. Did you notice that? He didn't say, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Oh, we're servants from whom you believed. He didn't say that. He didn't say the message came from us and it was our message and what we shared with you really uplifted your life and made you better. Yes, pat us on the back, put us on the pedestal, champion our cause, we're your hero. He didn't say any of that. No, he just said we're servants through whom you believe. Through whom you believe. We are just servants to you. We're servants to you in the same way that the pipes in your house bring you water from the ground. We're just servants. We're that through whom the water flowed. If I was to ask you this morning, thinking on the house analogy here, if I was to ask you this morning, what's the best pipe you have in your house? What's the best piece of piping you have? I wonder how many of you would say the 4-inch pipe that runs to my septic tank. But you know, that's an exalted pipe, isn't it? That pipe serves you well. That's what Paul says. Listen, we're just a piece of pipe. We're just a piece of instrument through which the water flowed. So your faith had nothing to do with Apollos. It had nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do with anybody else who tells you the truth. We weren't the source of it. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who is the source. Right? Through whom you believed, even as the Lord, notice, gave opportunity. He was the source. Get this, the size of the crowd that heard us, Paul says, the size of the group that I was allowed to speak to from time to time had nothing to do with me or Apollos. It had nothing to do with either one of us. All of that had everything to do with the Lord who brought it about. We are simply servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Paul says, listen, our service to you was rather ordinary. This is one thing that amazes me about the modern church in our day. Of course, as you know, I went to seminary. I graduated from Master's Seminary in California by God's grace. Never let the books get in the way of my education prior to that. That was a joke, folks. Are you sleeping? By God's grace, I graduated, and towards the end of my time in seminary, normally you begin to seek a church, somewhere where you can use the gifts God has given you, tools you've been given in seminary, in a church context. And so through the process, God takes you to a church. You begin to teach all that God has taught you. You study the Word of God, you begin to teach that, and over time you go and you meet other pastors, or you go to a conference where there's other Christian leaders and people who are part of the church, and you begin to talk about church things. You meet other pastors in the area, and typically one of the first questions that is asked is this. Hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, good. Where do you minister? Oh, I minister up here or over here. Oh, really? How big's your church? I mean, that just stuns me. That's the question that confounds me. It seems that we are so driven by the world's definition of success that even and more so within evangelicalism across the globe, but especially here in the West, big means success. Small means failure. Even now, even in a church culture where many in a conservative church culture are saying and teaching, listen, that's wrong thinking. You would think it would take care of the problem, but the same questions get asked. It's just that now when someone asks that question, they couch it in flowery words. They ask it in a spiritualized kind of way. Oh, yeah, brother, well, that's great. So what's the attendance at your church? Does that truly matter? Does that really matter at all? I mean, are you more successful as a Christian if you've led 100 people to Christ and your friend only led 20 people to Christ? Are you a more successful, more obedient, more faithful, more privileged Christian because that's your life? Is this church in New Hampshire less successful in the kingdom of God if it's less than 200 faithful people attending? Or are things really starting to happen when 400 people start to attend? Wow, we're truly banging with all cylinders when we get 1,000. Really? You know, from time to time in the office, Debbie kind of gets to hear precursors of what I'm thinking about from the text that I've studied. And this week I went online and I was looking at ads from churches seeking pastors. She said, "Why are you looking at that? Are you looking for a job somewhere?" Said, "No, I'm studying this out in 1 Corinthians and I just wanted to see what's out there." And we were laughing about many. But several of them, and I didn't read all these to Debbie, but several of them said that they desired a man who can take the church to the next level. We want the man who can take us to the next level, who can grow the church numerically. That's what they specifically asked for. Wow, I'd like to see that guy too. I want to know where those churches are because I don't want to send people there. I have yet to find anywhere in the Bible where it tells me to build the kingdom of Terry. I have yet to find any passage in Scripture where it says champion the kingdom of the latest best-selling Christian author. That is so opposite of what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. Paul's saying, what is Paul? What is Apollos? And we're just simply ordinary pieces of pipe. That's all we are. And the life-giving stream of truth that comes to you, that flows to you, flows from God through us to others. Now, we're that 4-inch piece of pipe. You want to champion your life? Be that 4-inch piece of pipe that goes right out to the you-know-where. God's in charge of choosing the amount of seeds that are planted or that get watered. And ultimately, He causes the growth. Notice verse 6. Paul says, I planted. Apollos watered. But God was causing the growth. I planted, Paul says. I was faithful to the task. I did what God called me to do. I worked in the ministry. I did what God had asked me to do. God gave me a ministry task and I did it. I was faithful to the task. I planted. Where I went, I planted. And I used all my means in order to do that. All the things that God gave me, I was planting. And Apollos was doing the same thing. Apollos was fulfilling his God-given gift. He was watering the planted seed. That's it. That's what we did. We were just instruments in the hand of the great gardener. You see, I think about this. Do we want growth? Yes. I mean, who would say no, right? We want growth. We as Christians want personal growth, and we as churches want growth. It's great when a church is growing numerically. Hopefully, as long as it's genuine growth, as long as it's not hero worship that's happening. If it's genuine growth, then it has nothing to do with the person in the pulpit, see? If it's genuine growth, the person in the pulpit is just that pipe that through whom truth is coming. If it's genuine growth, it's not some program of the church that's doing it. If it's genuine growth, it's God causing the growth, right? It's God doing it, not us. It's not my charisma. It's not your gifts. I don't want the other kind of growth. You know, there's certain things that grow in our body. We don't want to grow on our body, do we? But they grow. Listen, there's certain growth in the church we don't want. We don't want that. We shouldn't want a worldly church. Listen, bright lights are a good thing, right? Bright lights are a good thing. We love them. But they have their inherent problems. You say, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Well, being popular can be a good thing. You're a bright light. But it comes with inherent difficulties. You say, what? Well, just like a bright light that shines and illumines so much that you can see in the dark, it's a good thing. I want to be able to see in the dark. There's some things I need to see when it's dark out. I turn on the light. It's great. The one thing that you immediately notice when you turn on a bright light in a dark place is what? It attracts a lot of bugs. Bright lights attract a lot of bugs. It's the same way with popularity. It can be good for exposure. Certainly, you can expose a lot of people to the truth. Popularity is a good thing. It's a God-given thing. But popularity attracts a lot of bugs. I can enjoy hearing those who are popular in evangelicalism. There are things that they say that help illumine my biblical thinking. But every time I go and hear popular men speak, the place also has many who are there to worship the men themselves. A couple months, myself and a few of the elders, and elder's wife and Debbie and whoever else wants to go, going down to Louisville to together for the gospel, a large gathering of Christian people, quote unquote, who are going to hear popular men speak the word of God. And it will be edifying and it will be good, I'm sure. It always has been. But the place is filled not just with those who want to hear what is being said, but those who want to hear who is saying it. All for the wrong reasons. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I don't know the hearts of men, but I can sure tell you this. There are some of those who run to the seats next to the speaker just to be near them. Just to be near them. As if rubbing up against them adds something to their spiritual life. Or those who run to get the autograph on everything they have because their signature is going to help them understand better. Or they are those who speak as if their acquaintance to that person gives them a higher standing among others who are normally in their presence. Listen, with popularity comes a whole mess of things you don't want. And besides all of that, popularity never built a church. Never built a church. The only one who builds a church is God. God causes the growth. You see verse 7? Paul says, So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. He says, listen, your pipe is even worthless without God using it. Your pipe is as good as the pipe sitting down at the local hardware store still on the shelf waiting for the plumber to come get it. You're worthless. You're even lower than worthless. Nothing even flows through you. Unless God's using you, you're nothing. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. He's everything. We could put that little phrase at the end of that if you wanted. The one who plants, the one who waters, the one who sings, the one who sweeps, the one who cleans, the one who does the bulletin. I don't care who you are, you're nothing. God is everything. That's what he says. We're nothing. My father used to tell me, listen, when you think you're something, think of a bucket of water, put your hand in it, and pull it out, and the hole that's left there is how much you'll be missed when you're gone. Thanks for that encouragement, Dad. He's saying this, listen, yeah, God uses you from time to time, and that's great, and God's given you all that to be used, but remember this, without God, you're nothing. You're nothing. Now, I want us to understand something here, because we can't minimize this. Planting and watering are of great value in and of themselves. Paul's not saying, listen, I didn't do anything. He's not saying my planting was worthless or the watering was worthless. They're not valueless in and of themselves, but planters and waterers always come to an end. But God, the grower, never ends. Paul's saying, listen, we're not anything. God is everything. In other words, without planting, without evangelization, without Paul doing evangelizing work, there are no plants to grow, right? There's no seeds that can turn into plants. No one comes to Christ. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. In other words, there's got to be people sharing the gospel. You can't not have that. Without planting, the gospel doesn't go out. So too, without watering, without teaching, there's no growth. That's watering. Plants need water. Unbelievers need to hear the truth, and Christians need to hear the truth that by it we may grow by way of our salvation, by way of our maturity in Christ. We need to hear the truth. We need to be watered continuously. So neither is more important, and neither one is unimportant. Neither one can be minimized. Watering isn't greater than planting. Planting isn't greater than watering, and everything in between isn't any greater. Neither can be minimized, and neither can be heightened. Paul is taking the thoughts away from he and Apollos' servants in the mind of the Corinthians, because they had put them on the pedestal. Paul's removing all of that. Think about it. After all, who's going to highlight a servant? Who's going to say the best pipe in my house is the septic pipe? Nobody. And I'm sure when I ask that question, all of you are thinking, well, let me think about it. Probably the water pipe from my well to bring water so it gives me, you know, nourishment. And yet we don't think about the other side of that. Paul's removing, taking thoughts away from them as servants because he doesn't want that which isn't to be highlighted, highlighted. And so Paul says, we aren't anything, God's everything. We go off the scene someday. God never goes off the scene. See, planters and waterers are meaningless without God's intervention to growth. Do you ever think about that? You guys who really like gardening, You ever think about that? You go out, you till the soil, you do all this work, you put the seeds in the ground, you water it faithfully, you sleep, you wake up, you water, you weed, you do all this work. Guess what? If God didn't cause the growth, guess how much garden you'd have? Zero. Zero. You can plant. You can be the best planter ever. You can water. You can water to the T with every hydrological wisdom and scientific estimations that you want for that seed to grow. Without God, you'll get zero. Zero. So you can put all that in your book, Paul says. Look, you can think about us in those heightened ways, but I want you to know something. We're nothing. We're nothing. God is everything. If God doesn't intervene, if God doesn't cause the growth, all of our efforts are a worthless waste of time. Listen, the servant is of little importance in the ministry of the kingdom of God without God. We may be servants in the kingdom of God, but without God, we're worthless. Why? Because all the results, all the increase, all of it comes from God. Christian celebritism is simply man worship. That's all it is. It's man worship. No one highlights the servant. In fact, all true servants are equal by way of job description. Did you notice that? Notice what he says in verse 8. Now the one who plants and he who waters are one. We're all equal by way of job description. We're all one. You say, what's Paul saying? He's saying that true servants all want the same thing. True servants of the kingdom of Christ, those who are truly servants of the kingdom, want the same thing. They don't want pedestal praise. They don't want to have people championing them, coming after them, running up to them, saying, oh, how wonderful you are, bowing at their feet, kissing the ring on their hand. They don't want that nonsense. There is a oneness in aim, a oneness in purpose in them. They have pure motives. If it's not about them, it's about Christ. That's what they want. Since it's about Christ and not them, that makes the goal of their task the same. See, Paul says, listen, guys, we're nothing. And by implication, he wants us all to think that way. It doesn't matter what part you play in ministry. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how visible or invisible you are in ministry. The goal and the ultimate job description is the same. We are building the kingdom of God. We're building the kingdom of God. Notice what he says in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. We're God's fellow workers. We're building God's kingdom. We all have the same goal in our ministry, but listen, the rewards from God to the servant may be very different. We all have the same job description. We all have the same goal. We all are nothing if God doesn't do something with what is done. And yet the reality is the reward from God to the servant may be vastly different. You say, why is that? It's not rewards based upon success. It's not rewards based upon popularity of ministry. Do you notice that? Notice verse 8. He who plants and he who waters is one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own what? Popularity? No. Success? No. How many people he's got following him? No. How many classes he's taught above everybody else? No. His reward is according to his own what? Labor. The reward from God that each will receive is not based upon how successful your ministry is individually. It's not based upon numbers. It's not based upon book sales or how many things you do, the size of the church you're part of. Notice, it's based upon labor, how I labor in ministry. I like this because God doesn't evaluate ministry based upon worldly definitions of success. God doesn't care about any of that. And think about it. If God evaluated ministry success based upon the world's definition of ministry success, His own Son would have been an ultimate failure on earth. Remember John chapter 6? We're not there yet in our Sunday night service, but John chapter 6, Jesus Christ feeds 5,000 plus, probably more like 20,000 people, and the next day they come to Him for breakfast in Capernaum, and all of them but 12 leave. That's not church growth movement, that's church shrink movement. Jesus would have been a failure. People would have said, oh my goodness, what did you do? You blew the church up. God evaluates our ministry based upon our labor in the ministry. In other words, my reward is based upon God's assessment of my effort in the ministry. The word there is kapos. It's a word for effort. It's work. In other words, do I serve Christ in His and for His kingdom with all of my effort? That's what He's saying. God rewards according to that, according to your own kapos, not according to somebody else's kapos and you receive that reward. No, it's according to your own kapos, your own labor, your own faithful effort within the ministry. Listen, it's based upon how I faithfully serve God. That's what my ministry will be based on. That's what your ministry will be based on before God. That is, He's not talking about reward of salvation here, by the way. He's not saying, look, if you work hard enough, as some other religions will say, if you work hard enough, God's obligated to pay you what you deserve, and that is salvation. He's not talking about that at all. These are Christians. These are people secure already in Christ. You can't earn your way into the glories of heaven if you tried. Our salvation is eternally secure in Christ. We already have that. He's not talking about that here. These are eternal rewards. Eternal rewards. The Bible refers to these as crowns. Crowns, although not crowns necessarily Stephanos for your head, but more like trophies. And I don't want to get into all that now, but we will at some level and time in the future, especially if we study 2 Corinthians. But suffice it to say that all true Christians will be rewarded by Christ for how we labored in the ministry. The kind of effort we put into being faithful in the ministry. The Lord is taking account of the hard work. Or, on the other side, He's taking account of the lack of hard work that we put into the service on His behalf. That'll be the litmus test, folks. That'll be the litmus test. When we get to glory and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not judgment by judging our sins, those were already paid for in Christ, but rewards. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ in order to receive rewards. This is going to be how it is meted out. He's going to use it as a litmus test for our eternal rewards, how we serve faithfully in His kingdom. Paul begins in verse 10 to talk about building in the kingdom. It's not going to be according to any so-called success in ministry. It won't be according to how many people actually come to Christ because of our gospel prowess. It won't be any of that. Paul says, listen, when we build, just to give a precursor, when we build, we're building upon a foundation. He says, look, Apollos was building upon a foundation that I laid, but if we build with the wrong kinds of materials, it'll be revealed in the day. In other words, it's going to show. You can try to say that was built for the kingdom of God and all this stuff, but God's going to show it in its day. It's all going to come and be revealed. He'll use it as His litmus test. It won't be according to man's ways. It won't be how big the church is. It won't be any of those things that are used in evangelicalism today to define success or ministry direction. Or as you've heard probably in the past, oh, look at all the people. That must be a God thing. Ever heard that? Must be a God thing. You know what I call that? Bandwagon Christianity. If it's big and there's a big bandwagon going, jump on it. I'll just give you a little piece of wisdom. It says, you won't find a verse for this, but I'll just give you a piece of wisdom. The Bible says, don't go the way of the world. It says, follow Christ. Well, if the world's going that way, guess which way I'm going? That way. But there's only three people going that way. I'm going that way. Get off the bandwagon Christianity. It's a bunch of foolishness. So God's going to judge. Christ is going to give rewards simply by how hard we spent ourselves as His servants for His glory in His body. Did you hear that? As we spent ourselves in His kingdom for His glory in His body. It's all about Him, not us. That ought to motivate us to work hard in the ministry, shouldn't it? That ought to motivate us to get busy, to kapos, to exhaust ourselves in the ministry. Get involved. Use your gifts. Somebody says, I don't know what my gifts are. You see a need, start to fill it. See what God does with that. You got abilities, use them. Work for the Lord's glory. Build His kingdom, not your own. Why? As Paul says, verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. We're God's fellow workers. Each one of us is a fellow worker with Christ, if we know Christ, and each one of us is part of the field. You see what Paul says? We are God's fellow workers, you're God's field. We're working alongside God. We're servants as God gives the flow. We're servants in the field of God. As God's cultivating, as God's doing His business, we're right there alongside. We're the building of God. Paul's going to change his metaphor here. He's going from the garden now. He's going to talk about building the house and how to build that properly. In verse 10, he starts to do that. So he makes that transition here in verse 9. We're the fellow workers of God in the field of God. And it's that field is just like the house of God. We're doing this work for God. All of this is His. That means I'm His, you're His, the church is His, the gifts we use are His, the growth is His. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. We labor in His church. And that makes us just simply ordinary, doesn't it? We just labor in His church. We're nobodies. Paul says, be careful how you labor. Be careful how you labor. We'll get to that next time. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for Your church, Your body, Your kingdom, Your name, Your glory, Your wisdom. We are simply, like Paul said, just servants. No one highlights the servant. But that's what we are. And so that ought to really amaze us, the reality that You set aside the independent use of Your divine attributes that You might become man and be the servant of all. What wisdom. Unfathomable love. Father, this ought to be the motivation in our heart to serve one another. Not about us. It's not about what we can garner. It's not about the praise we might receive. It's about You. About Jesus Christ. So Lord, may this be on our mind. May this be on our hearts. May it challenge us and motivate us and move us along that we would be not hero worshipers, but that we would be truly Christ worshipers. So thank You for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.